your Bible, would you turn with me to the Daniel, Book of Daniel. We're going to begin in chapter 1. We are going to read a lot of scripture today. You know, the Word of God stands alone. You know, I expound as a preacher, I expound on it. But the Word of God has the capacity to stand alone. And the message that God has put on my heart for today is entitled Contagious Faith. And you know, over the years I have heard and have preached so many different messages about the three in the fire, but the fourth one with them. But we begin in chapter 1 and read through to that point in chapter 3, we get a bunch of the background that's never talked about. Our children hear only about selected verses in chapter 3 of Daniel, about the furnace. But there's so much more there than that. So we want to explore that today, and as I said, I'm going to start out in the first verse of chapter 1, and bear with me, because I'm going to read right through into chapter 3, and then pause, and then pick up after I've expounded on a little bit of the background. Then I'm going to pick up in Daniel 3, chapter 13, and read through verse 30, which is our actual text for today, where we get the idea of a contagious faith. We're living in a day, my friends, where people are more lost, that are lost, than I have ever seen in my lifetime. People that are lost, and when I say lost, I'm talking about everyone that is not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. They typically are so far from God because the left has gone completely crazy. And I mean, they're off the rails. But God loves them. And when I say we, I'm talking about believers, need to reach these people. And if not us, then who?
Right.
So this idea of contagious faith is really important because it has to do with how we live our lives. The most powerful witness that you and I have to people that don't know Jesus is the testimony of our life lived before them in Christ. Without speaking a word. Not that we don't open our mouth and witness when the opportunity comes, but our loudest witness is the life that we live before people in Christ. So, with that said, I'm actually going to offer the prayer today before I read scripture, because I'm going to be reading for a long time. Alright? So let's pray. Father, direct us. Open every one of our hearts. Open our ears. Open our minds to your word, Lord, as we read a lot of your word today. Lord, may it take root in our hearts. May you expand our understanding of your word and why you've given us this passage. Father, I pray that as I expound on this word after I've read it, that Lord, you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you ordained for today, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Daniel 1:1, here we go, guys. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were given to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your house turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made me known. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in its appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with the clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the King of Heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him rule over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Yeah. Did you ice them down before you came today? She always texts me for the scripture when she's going to be here to interpret, and I texted her yesterday back and said, our scripture is Daniel chapter 1 through chapter 3. And she texted me back, whoa, that must be a lot of sermons. I said, no, just one. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I wasn't kidding, was I?
That's right.
Well, all right. I want to quickly cover some points in the background that we just read. Okay? There's a lot there. But we need that background to really appreciate our text, which is the rest of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem. That happened because the Jewish people had turned their back on God. That is how God judges people that turn their back on him. That should make somebody sit up straight and pay attention. Because our nation, as a nation, has for the most part turned our back on God. And true preachers should be proclaiming, repent, repent, repent! Because our God is just. And if he will do the things that he did to the stiff-necked people that are the apple of his eye, the Jewish people, then why would we think we're too good to have that fall on us, his judgment? And mind you, God's judgment, when he sends it, is sent with the intention of turning people back to him. Okay? The judgment of God is not the same as the wrath of God. When the wrath of God is released, people are going to get dead. I'm telling you the truth. Read your Bible. Whenever God has reached the point where he's had it with a people and he unleashes his wrath, there's a lot of people get dead. And he can do that because he's God. He's just in what he does. Okay? Now, the judgment of God is so that people will, under the pressure of it, realize, oh, I got to turn back to God. And repent and turn back to God. That's God's desire when he sends judgment. Why? Because he truly is a loving God. And he will do whatever he has to do to get his people to turn back to him. So he had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take over Jerusalem. He took men from the royal and noble families and ordered them trained to serve under him. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that's four other people, to be trained under him and to serve under him. So those four men turned out to be 10 times smarter than anyone else in the kingdom. 10 times. Not just a little smarter. You know, on a test, they didn't score a couple points higher. They were 10 times smarter on whatever scale they used to measure that at that time. 10 times smarter. And they were eating nothing but vegetables and water because they refused to be defiled by eating off of the king's table. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel explains the dream and interprets it after no one else could. Now you got to know, this had to get the king's attention. It had to. All of these people that he had counted on, astrologers, and all of them that he depended on to be able to interpret things, and they had nothing for him. So Nebuchadnezzar, one thing about him, he had a reputation for being a pretty rough dude. If he prophesied your death, you were about to get dead. He was pretty hardcore. Okay? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are appointed to be administrators of the province of Babylon. You know, guys, when you serve God with all your heart, when you are faithful to Him through everything, no matter what, God's blessing will chase you down the street. And I'm not saying you won't have hard times through that process, because we do live in a fallen world. But the end result is going to be good. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be good. These guys were hauled away from their home. They were trained for 3 years. Were you listening? They were trained for 3 years. Then they were brought before the king. 10 times smarter. He appoints them administrators. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's still screwed up spiritually. So he decides it'd be a good thing to make a 90-foot high, 9-foot wide image of gold, and ordered that when the music plays that everybody everywhere had to fall down and worship the image, or they're going to be thrown in a blazing furnace. That's it. So, like I said, he was pretty messed up spiritually. He just got done getting a revelation through Daniel, who told him where the revelation came from, right? He told him where he got the revelation. He said, I'm just a man, but there is a God. Remember? You read it with me, right? But there is a God. Right there, man, he was witnessing and got that contagious faith going. And so the king, he proclaims, yeah, your God, he's the real one. But how quickly people forget. Next thing you know, he's making a 90-foot golden statue that's 9 foot wide and saying, you got to worship this. You got to worship this image or I'm going to kill you. That's what it boiled down to, right? And then the astrologers denounced the Jews. They were watching them. And they narked them on. The astrologers narked them on. Now put yourself in their place. They had a pretty high place up until this all went down. I'm guessing they weren't very happy with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. First of all, because they satisfied the king, and none of the others did. They got demoted. They were also headed for death because the king had said so. Put them to death. That's what he said, right? So they come and tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, I'm going to tell on you. Boy, that's kind of junior high, isn't it? So they're jealous. Here's these Jews that have been put in authority, and they should have had that position. You can just see it, right? Can't you just see that? People have been people always. You could see the same thing happening today, couldn't you? Because people are people, and people get jealous. So there we are, in a nutshell. This brings us up to the rest, to our actual text. So bear with me. I'm going to pick up in verse 13 of chapter 3, and we're going to read through verse 30, and then I'm going to preach that text. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Do you see the pride? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Here we go. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That's pretty bold. Praise God. Oh, I lost my place. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. My gosh. The boldness of these 3 men And Nebuchadnezzar, the pride in his life. For those three to say, the God we serve, he can save us from your furnace. But know this, O king, even if he chooses not to save us, even though if he chooses to allow us to burn up, we're not going to do it. We are not going to disobey our God. We'll disobey you. And as to you telling us or asking us, who then will deliver you from my hand? Let me tell you something. Our God will deliver us from your hand. My friends, we're living in a day where people are offended by everything. Everything that is right is being made to look wrong. Everything that is absolutely wrong, according to this book, is being made to look right. And if you're living for God, you're being attacked through different avenues. Those who are in the forefront, who are living for God, are being attacked relentlessly. God has every single one of us that's alive right now, today, alive at this time for a reason. It's not by accident that any of us are alive right now. God is raising up people that will have that kind of faith that we see here in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That will say, I'm not obeying you. I'm not obeying this government. I'm not obeying this. I'm not obeying that. I'm not humbling myself before you. I'm humbling myself before my God, and I'm going to obey him because he can save me. But even if he doesn't, on this earth, you're a born again believer, you're saved no matter what. I will not bow to this evil. Just like these guys. And guess what? They had to go into the fire. But the very ones that bound them and threw them into the opening of the furnace were vaporized. That furnace was so hot that they were vaporized. There was no hope for them. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell face first, said, pay attention, face first into the fire in the furnace that vaporized the ones that tossed them in there bound. God saw to it that the things that bound them were removed. They must have been vaporized, but they were untouched. No smell of smoke on them. Not a hair singed on their heads. Because they had a visitor. His name is Jesus. That was in there with them, walking in the fire. My friends, we are living in some pretty hard times. And between you and me, I think they're about to get a lot rougher. I do. Things that God is speaking in my heart, I believe things are about to get a lot rougher. Now, don't freak out over that. Because those who are truly in Christ, God is going to take care of us. But there's some hard times coming. Harder times. God is working to raise people up that will obey him no matter what. When it's not popular, we'll stand for Christ anyway. When it means going to lose a job because you take a stand, God will provide another one. You understand what I'm saying? There are places of employment that are demanding people to kowtow to the whole pronoun agenda. Well, I'm not kowtowing to it. I'm calling a man, and a woman, a woman. And if anybody got a problem with that, they better take it up with God, because He created it. Right? And all of the other nonsense that is going on that flies right in the face of God. We need to be a people that say, no matter what, no, I'm not having it. That is not unloving. It's not unloving. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. By the standard that unloving is measured by in the world we're living in right now, they would have brought charges up on him right now. You can't do that! It's the day we're living in. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were living in a pretty tough time too. And they ended up in the hands of a king that was nuts. But they lived out their faith no matter what. I'm serious, guys. Are we willing to live out our faith no matter what? Or when it's only when it's easy? See, it's easy to live out your faith when it's easy. It's kind of like staples, you know. Remember the easy button? Just hit the easy button. It's all good when it's easy. But when you got to make a decision to stand up for God that's going to cost you something, that's a little bit different. When you make a decision following God that is going to get you into the fire, are you willing to realize Jesus is going to be in the fire with you? See, that kind of faith is contagious. The rest of the story is pretty amazing. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he was pretty thick-headed. Ended up off course again. But those Jews, God raised them up. He used them. Oh, they were carried off. They were carried off when Jerusalem was taken. Taken from their land, taken from everything. And they were living for God. But God had a purpose in that. See, we see this happening throughout the Bible. Daniel ended up, he got delivered from the lion's den too. How about Joseph? He spoke about what God had shown him and all his brothers turned on him. He ended up sold into slavery, ended up in prison because Potiphar's wife lied about him. He was wronged at every turn, but God was getting him into position where he could use him. So we've got to stop thinking when we are totally obedient to God that things are just going to go easy, that we got the Staples version of an easy button. Because the hard course may very well be what God has us going through to get us where He wants us so He can fulfill His plan in our lives and use us greatly. You know, a message like this isn't real popular because I'm talking about going through stuff. See, most people today want to hear, tell me how good I am and tell me how great it is being a Christian. Well, it is. But it's not easy. We all too often forget that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. So even though if God takes us through a hard path, and He very well might, if we are going to walk in total obedience to Him, He may take us through some hard paths. But it all works out in the end. How about Job? Job would have picked what happened to him. He lost everything. His family, his children. He lost everything. All because God said to Satan, "No, I know this servant. He will not curse me if I take everything from him or if I allow you to. But you can't take his life." Same kind of a scenario. Job went through it. Sitting on a pile of ash heap with broken pottery in it, scratching his sores, his boils all over his body. His wife telling him, "You disgust me. Just curse God and die." Nice lady. Wow! I'm blessed with the one I got. She's never said anything like that to me. But Job, see, at the end, he got double for his trouble. Are you seeing what God stirred up in my heart to share with you guys? See, this is supposed to be an encouraging message, encouraging you to walk by faith no matter what. Stand for God. Proclaim His Word. In a world that is telling us we should just shut up and let everybody do what feels good. That's what our world is telling us. They're working very hard at taking away our free speech. We're being muted. We're being censored at every turn. But you can't censor God. God will bring His Word forth if He's got to bring it through a donkey. Because He's been there, done that. You guys getting this? So what does all this mean to us now? Well, first of all, it should challenge us to be bold in our faith while not being prideful in it. See, there's a difference in being bold in our faith and walking in pride. Don't want to get prideful because we're so deep in God. Because pride goes before the fall, right? This should challenge us to not compromise our faith. The examples that we've looked at here today and all that scripture we've read, it set it all up to make it very clear to us that these guys were the real deal. Even when it got tough and they were going to be thrown into a blazing hot furnace. You know, a lot of people, when they got close enough to the door that they could feel the heat, probably would say, wait a minute, I'm rethinking this. Didn't happen. He said, "You do what you got to do, O king, because our God is faithful." And I echo that today. You do what you got to do, people in power, but our God is faithful and He'll have the last word. And He will protect us. What comes out in the end will be by His design. We are overcomers in Christ. Never, ever forget that. This should challenge us not to be lukewarm. For the last several decades, there's been a lot of lukewarm Christianity. That's why people started seeking out churches that were having seeker services, nothing offensive. It's why we end up with churches having gay pride flags hanging on them, like the one in Morrison I mentioned last week. That's as far from God as you can get it. Am I unloving for saying that? No. No, I'm not. God commissioned us to call sin what it is, to call out sin for what it is. Because if the people that know God no longer proclaim the truth, then there is no hope for this world. Is that true? He's called us to live out our faith and to proclaim God's truth. When that voice is squelched, then there's no hope for the world anymore, because it's God's word that saves. And you might bristle up when I say that, but let me explain something. Jesus is a living word. So when I make that statement, I'm standing on solid ground theologically. The word saves. Remember Revelations 3, verse 16 says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I don't want to be spit out of God's mouth. And he really hates lukewarm. Goes on to say, rather, you're either cold or hot. See, this kind of faith is contagious. Real people living out a real faith are contagious people. When people are going through hard things, when they're rock bottom, they'll seek you out if they see you living out your faith. What really, really turns people off, and I know this firsthand, is hypocrites. Now, a lot of people like to flip that word out all the time. Well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, a lot of people that are using that word don't even know what it means. I just, yesterday, went and met with someone, not in this church yet, that's going through some very hard stuff. But that person said, well, we don't go to a church. We don't go to a church because churches are full of hypocrites. I said, interesting. Did you know that the church is the bride of Christ? Well, yeah, that's what it said. I said, so you're choosing not to be part of the bride of Christ, but yet you tell me you love God. You love Jesus. Bit of a conflict there. You can't love Jesus and reject the church. Right. Now, I agree, you need to select a good one. One where the word is actually taught and preached. The word. Right? One where he is praised and glorified. Where man is not exalted, but God is. Well, that's the message. Let's be contagious believers, guys. Let's live out a contagious faith. The kind of faith that makes people seek us out when they've reached the end of themselves. Okay? Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for this body of believers. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that when times get hard, that no matter what, we will live out our faith. We will be faithful to you. You alone. You foremost. And that we will reject the things of this world that try to ensnare us. Father, I pray that you descend on us in a fresh, mighty outpouring of your Spirit. To equip us. To prepare us. To live out our faith in that way. That we would be willing to conduct ourselves like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. That, Lord, we would always point people to you through the faith that we live out each and every day. Now, Lord, bring us back safely next weekend to hear whatever it is you direct for a word for next weekend. We give you praise. Protect us, Lord. Heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.